So I want to be obedient to the Lord tonight. I apologize, media team, you have nothing. She said it's okay, so give honor to everybody. If you have your Bibles, Genesis 6 and verse 5, I thought I was going to preach the message I was supposed to preach last night. I got in a prayer meeting, just me and God talking, and at the tail end of the prayer meeting, somebody's in trouble tonight. I come with the burden tonight. Somebody's in trouble. And I pray that the Lord will help me. I have not preached this message in a long, long time. 2 hours in a prayer meeting, God laid this message in my spirit. So I'm going to try to deliver it the best way that I can. Genesis 6, one verse of scripture here tonight. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. That verse reads, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually," or every day. The thoughts of his heart became more evil day by day by day. I want to talk to us here tonight. I want to talk past the suit. I want to preach past the nice clothes. And I want to preach something into your heart tonight. The imaginations of the heart is what I want to talk about tonight. The imaginations of the thoughts of the heart. You can be seated tonight. I do come tonight with a burden, with an extreme burden in my spirit tonight. And I pray that you would go with me and allow the Lord to speak to you tonight. I want to begin this message tonight with a question. What makes a man a man? What makes a woman a woman? I want to declare that what makes you who you are is not what you see on the outside. What makes you the person that you are is not what everybody else can see. What keeps this building standing and stable and keeps it from collapsing is not the things that we can see, but it's the things that we cannot see. What makes every man and woman in this building who they are in this life outside of the church is the things that we cannot see. Not just what you profess to be when you come to church, but what you are when mommy and daddy's not around. This is the real you. What makes you who you are is what you do late at night when nobody else is watching. What makes you who you are is when you think nobody else knows what you're doing, but God knows. Proverbs 23:7 would declare to us, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I don't care the nice dress you have on tonight. I don't care the nice suit. What makes you who you are is what's on the inside. What makes a man is what's in his heart. The heart is the birthplace of all motives. A famous boxer once sat at a press conference and would make this statement about the heart. The personality of a person, the ways of a person, the thoughts, the deeds, and the action of a person are all based on his or her heart. A lying, cheating heart means a lying and cheating man. A merciful, loving heart means a merciful, loving man. A living heart means a living man. A dead heart means a dead man. Regardless of a man's title, regardless of a man's wealth, rank, or position. If the heart is not great, then he cannot be great. I've come to preach to your heart tonight. The tongue is mentioned in the Bible 126 times. The mouth is mentioned 397 times. The ear is mentioned 118 times. The nose is mentioned 12 times. The arm is mentioned 62 times. Feet are mentioned 239 times. But the heart is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. Being emphasized that much more than any other part of the body. There has to be a purpose of the heart being mentioned that many times. We see in 1 Samuel 16 that when Samuel is about to anoint the next king over Israel, that God speaks to Samuel and tells him what to look for. 1 Samuel 16 and 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Because God knows, if I can get the heart of a man, I can get all of the man. If I can get the heart of a young person, I can get all of the young person. But the Bible talks about having a perfect heart. Now here's my question. Nobody in this building has the capability of having a perfect heart. So what is the Bible talking about? A perfect heart. We got to understand what that word perfect means in the translation. It means a whole or an undivided heart. So what I'm trying to tell you is if I'm going to serve God with a perfect heart, I must eliminate anything that would divide my heart away from him. If a relationship would divide my heart away from him, I don't need that relationship. If there's anything that's in my spirit, if there's anything in my life that would take away my allegiance to God, I don't need it. Got to have a perfect heart. It doesn't matter if he has you on Sunday and Wednesday. It doesn't matter if he has you on revival service. If he doesn't have your whole heart, he doesn't have none of you. We're living in a generation that wants to give God part of their allegiance. They only want to give God their life when it comes to church time. But what is your life like on off nights? What do you give your heart to on nights when your parents are not around? That's the real you that nobody else knows about. He wants your heart. But I'm afraid that we have done something in the world that we're living in. Please stay with me. I believe that we have made God a jealous God. I believe God is jealous. He's jealous of the time that we spend on our phones. I believe that we have provoked him to jealousy. Because we're so more worried about our followers on Instagram, our followers on Snapchat, our whatever you deal with, those things. I'm afraid that we're making God jealous. And we give our heart to the things of this world. And we only give him our heart when we come to a building. Oh, God, I'm so burdened right now. If COVID taught us anything, when it took away our ability to gather in a building and it revealed the heart, it revealed the heart and the character of people that I know plenty of people that when COVID came around and they took away the building, it separated the relationship. Because what COVID really did was really reveal the intent of the heart. What are you giving your heart to tonight? If the Bible emphasizes the heart that many times, I must be willing to protect it with everything that's within me. To this point, the prophet Jeremiah has given some reason to be cautious about the inclinations and the direction of the heart. He noted how evil the heart of the people of Judah had led them astray. Jeremiah 17 and 9 would declare that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imaginations of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. The heart can lead you astray from your Maker. Your heart can lead you astray from the things of God. Your heart cannot be trusted. And I'm telling somebody in this building, you're at a crossroad right now. I'm telling you, I've come with a word from God for somebody. That your heart is telling you you should feel a certain way. And you're trusting the inclinations and the desires of your heart. And your heart is slowly pulling you away from your Maker. Your heart is slowly pushing you away. Everything that your parents have put into you. There is something pulling for your allegiance tonight, and God has sent me to preach to your heart, not to what everybody else can see, but the inward man is what I came to preach to tonight. God help us. Jeremiah 14 and 14. Then the Lord said unto them, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. And I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesied unto you false vision and divinations and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Jeremiah 16 and 12. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk everyone after the imaginations of his evil heart. Your heart can deceive you. Your heart can lead you astray. Your heart can lead you into relationships that God has not put you in or ordained for you to walk in. Who you marry matters. Who you talk to matters. Who you spend your time texting matters. Listen, hold on. I promise I'm not trying to keep you from worshiping tonight, but I've got to get something into somebody's spirit tonight. Who you yoke yourself up with, it matters. You better ask Samson if it doesn't matter who you're yoked up with. But Brother Jones, every time I'm with them, my heart feels a certain way. Your heart is wicked. Your emotions are... My God, I've come to tell some, man, I feel an anointing on me tonight. I come to tell somebody that's about to make a wrong decision, and God sent you a preacher here tonight, that if you're not careful and you trust your heart. I've watched people backslide. I've asked youth pastors, anytime I go somewhere, I just want to ask any youth pastor that's been youth pastoring for over 10 years, and I ask them, what is the most or the greatest reason why young people backslide? It's not bitterness. It's not rules and regulations. It's not church hurt. A man that had been doing youth ministry for over 10 years, he made the statement to me, without a doubt, relationships. Without a doubt. Here's my question. If young people are backsliding over relationships, why are we not preaching more about them? Why are we not preaching about the danger of being unequally yoked? There's a danger in it. That word deceitful here is the word gnaw. That word gnaw refers to a swelling or something that causes someone to trip. Gnaw is a small hill or a mound, a place where someone steps and can be taken off by a misstep. I'm telling somebody right now, you are being deceived by your own emotions. I didn't come to preach to what you portray to be at church. I come to preach to the inward man. I come to preach to some of you that nobody even knows the things that you're contemplating. That mommy and daddy doesn't even know that some of you have even made up your mind to backslide. Nobody knows. But I'm thankful I serve a God that knows the heart. Following your heart can lead you into sin. Following your heart can lead you to relationships that can destroy you. Brother Jones, I'm real lonely. I need somebody. I need somebody right now. Everybody else has a relationship. Be careful when you start comparing yourself to other people. Be careful when you start comparing. Well, everybody else in my friend group has a girlfriend. Everybody else in my friend group has a boyfriend. You can't trust your heart. What does Hollywood promote? Hollywood promotes following your heart. I'm asking God tonight to not just work on the outside, but I am praying, and I have prayed today, that God, this word would get down deep into somebody's being, that I cannot trust my heart. Jeremiah 17 and 10 would say this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24 that the Lord is called the one who knows the heart of men. The heart is the center of humans' cognitive processes. Nobody does something that wasn't in their heart first to do. Matthew 12 and verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, it begins to reveal the motives that is in the inward man. Nobody says anything by accident. It was there the whole time. Oh, I know after the service we had tonight or last night, you say, Brother Jones, why are you preaching this way? I promise I wanted to preach something else, but in the prayer, God told me that there was somebody in this building that was going to be here tonight, that your heart has deceived you. And God will always send a preacher before you make a wrong decision to say, you probably should rethink this. I'm thankful for men of God that have showed up in my life when I was a teenager. And I feel there's somebody in this building. This may be for one person. I do not care if it's only for one person. If God sent me to leave the 99 for one person, I'm willing to do it. I'm thankful for services, Bishop. I'm thankful for services, Pastor, where God leaves the 99 and reaches for the one. But there's sometimes we don't appreciate services where God leaves everybody else. But listen, you know why I appreciate services where God reaches for the one? Because I was the beneficiary. When God left the 99 and reached for the one. It was in a service. I'm so burdened right now. It was in a service like this. I'm telling you, I'm reaching for somebody. It was in a service just like this where I had made up in my mind that that night was my last service. I had made up on a Wednesday night. I had made up in my mind that that Wednesday night was my last service. I was a 10th grader in high school. I didn't like all the rules and the regulations that we live or abide by in this apostolic way. So I began to tell my friend by the name of Chris all these rules and regulations that I didn't like. So I told him, and he said, man, that sounds like a life of legalism. You don't have to do that. And Chris would go home and tell his mom about all the things that I told him. And Chris brought his mom to school to meet me. And she said, Carrie, if you really want to get out, I'll let you move in with us, and we'll adopt you. I said, okay, I'll do it. My parents didn't know that that was going to be my last service, that I was going to run away after service, that the next day at school I was going to bring all my stuff and move in with them. Nobody knew but God. Nobody knew but God. Nobody knew but God. This all came out of a heart that had gone wayward. I'll never forget. I was grounded at the time. I was real rebellious. I wanted to live my life. I wanted to have fun. I had just got my car taken away because I had been doing things at school I shouldn't have been doing. And my mind was made up. I was hard. My heart was hardened. And as we drove into the parking lot, my worst nightmare happened. My old youth pastor was evangelizing at the time. My former pastor never announced when we were having evangelists. Never. We drove into the parking lot, and I saw my old youth pastor's fifth wheel in the parking lot. I said, oh, no. On my last service, why would my old youth pastor be here? And he began to preach. And it took everything in me to hold back the tears. It took everything in me to fight back that I knew that this was going to be my last service and I wasn't coming back. He called the altar call. And I sat in my seat. I didn't move. And then he started looking at me, which meant if you don't come up here, he's going to come get you. And he looked at me, and so I came up to just do a 5 minutes of prayer with my heart hardened, knowing I had my mind made up to backslide that night. God would lead my youth pastor to come pray for me. And God knew that night there was only one voice that could reach me, and it was his voice. He came over to pray for me. And I felt those heavy hands lay on my head. I knew it was a person that cared about me. And I felt the tears from his eyes fall upon my shoulders. And as he began to pray, and he said, Carrie, you gotta pray for yourself. You gotta pray for yourself. You got to pray for yourself. And as he began to pray, God began to break the chains. Hold on. But it isn't just prayer that changes the heart. In our text tonight, how did they get to Genesis 3 to Genesis 6? Where they walked with God in the cool of the day. And in Genesis 6, the Bible says that God says it repented the Lord that he made man. How did they get here? God would see the wickedness of man. He would see the actions of man. But the way that man got here was man had a wayward heart. Other things became priority than their relationship with God. And out of the heart comes the issues of life. And out of the heart comes the lust and the desires of the flesh. Your actions don't just happen. It was in your heart the whole time. Nobody backslides overnight. It was in their heart. But you know what we never talk about? We talk about the heart, and that's what I'm preaching about tonight. But out of the heart, the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart. What we never preach about to young people is your thought life. We could preach about your skirt length. We could preach about your suits. But what are you thinking about? What are your thoughts like in the secrecy of your room? We act like young people don't struggle with lust. I know my heart, that the issues of life come out of the heart. I must learn to protect the heart. And I protect the heart through guarding what I put before my eyes, what I allow myself to listen to. Oh, yeah. There's about to be some old school preaching right now. If I want to guard the heart, I must guard my eyes. If I'm going to guard my heart, I've got to guard my ears. I can't just put anything before me because my heart is wicked. Don't tell me you have a lust problem and you're watching things that have sex scenes on them. Don't tell me you have a lust problem and you're listening to music that promotes homosexuality and sex before marriage. The issues of life come from the heart. And how can I expect my heart to be right when I'm putting all these things for myself? I'm telling you how you got here, young lady. These things now are acceptable. You know why? I'm what you would call a conservative in Pentecost. That gets me labeled, that gets people, whatever. You say what you want to. But I had a porn addiction. Oh, I'm sorry. Preachers shouldn't say this. I was addicted to things that affected the way I came into church. And I saw women as objects. Listen, I'm so sick and tired of people binding the pulpit and saying, oh, you shouldn't talk about that. You shouldn't say. Listen, the man, listen to me. The man that tried to kill Donald Trump, they looked at his laptop, and the last thing that he looked up was pornography. Tell me we don't have an issue. It makes more money than basketball, than baseball, than football, than hockey combined. We don't think it's in the church. Oh, yep, it got quiet there. We don't think that that is creeping into the church and it's affecting our heart. Our heart is exceedingly wicked, and who can know it? But I've got to learn how to protect the inward man. And God delivered me. Listen, God's, I'm telling you, I feel a deep move of God's spirit trying to happen tonight. God delivered me. And anytime a young man comes to me and says, Brother Jones, I got a problem with lust, I want to sit down and talk to him because I know what it's like to come to church with condemnation. I know what it's like to come to church with guilt and shame. I know what it's like. And I want to help young men get over the lust. I want to help young men get over it. But God delivered me in a conference called ARC. I'm thankful for old school preaching. Hold on, listen. Because that's what saved me. It's preaching like I'm preaching tonight. It's what saved me. It's what delivered me. And I'm never going to turn my back on old school preaching, because that's what we need in this day and this hour. God. There was a man by the name of Cody Marks that would come to the pulpit. That man, I don't know him well, but he has done so much for me in the years that I've been growing up that he just doesn't even know. You know, at a conference, we're so tempted to preach a message, but he didn't come up there with a message. He came with a word. He said, I saw, as I was getting ready for the service, a computer screen. And he said, I saw this filthy hand come out of the computer screen and choke the life out of a young person. He said, if you're going to get free tonight, you got to cry out for it. You got to cry out for it. I was that young person. But I was also on the drums. So I didn't want anybody to know that I had a porn addiction. Because I was so scared of the consequences of what I did and how people would look at me after. So I didn't tell anybody. Dying in silence. I'm afraid what everybody think. God, I feel that same anointing here tonight. And you know what I did when I was trying to push off conviction, and I see it all over in these youth meetings that I'm going to. And I said, oh God, is people will push off conviction by praying for somebody else. I know you've been preaching to me, Brother Marks, but I'm going to go pray for another young person to make it seem like I'm okay. And I'll never forget that old youth pastor, same youth pastor in the previous story, would come up to me. I haven't told him anything. That heavy hand would get on my shoulder again. And he'd say, why don't you pray for yourself? I said, who does he think he is? Man, he don't see me laying hands on people. Man, I'm doing an ugly face and crying face, and he don't know that I'm getting in the spirit. But I could get in the spirit for everybody else except me. So I remember falling on my face, saying, God, I want free of this. I just want free of this addiction. I want free of what my heart is producing. And in that service, an hour and a half. See, this is where we mess up. It took an hour and a half to get past my flesh and the desires of my flesh. You cannot pray effectively until you get this flesh on an altar. Too many people are praying in their flesh, but we saw Jesus as the perfect example in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was his prayer room, and he would say this, not my will. You cannot pray effectively until your will is on an altar. Pastor, man, I've been praying today, and I remember the service when I got past my will. I could feel the chains begin to break off of me. When I got past the emotion, when I got past the tears, and I started praying through my flesh, and I could feel something falling off of me. An hour and a half later, I'm telling you, my eyes are swollen. My eyes are bloodshot. There are veins in my forehead, and I'm walking like a zombie, like I've been sick. My face has changed colors, and I walk into the lobby, and there is my former pastor sitting there waiting on me. He looks at me, he says, I said, oh, Lord. He said, I saw you praying in the altar for a long time tonight. He said, what happened to you? I said, God delivered me of a porn addiction. Hold on. And a lot of times when we hear testimonies like that, we never think that the temptation ever shows back up. I'm not telling you that the temptation has never showed up. Oh, quite the contrary. Oh, you're married now, Brother Jones. You shouldn't have to struggle. That temptation never shows up, even when you're... No, no, no. But I had to make a commitment after the deliverance that after God delivered me and he gave me a new heart and he gave me a new desire. Hold on. I had to learn, and this is where some of you are at right now. You've got to learn to burn the bridges that would take you backwards. Too many camps, too many conferences, and I'm doing camps this year and I'm doing conferences each year, but it makes no difference how many times you come to the altar and pray if you don't go home and burn bridges. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm preaching to the heart right now. I'm preaching to the heart right now. If we're going to get past this, we've got to set up safeguards in order to protect the inward man. How do we get there? Jones, how do I get to living a victorious life tonight? I'm going to tell you how. I went home and I started deleting things. You know, the real barometer of a service, in my opinion, is not what you do in the altar. It's what it does to you when you go home. Revival starts at your house. Revival starts when you start picking up your phone. Oh God, I'm about to get in trouble. Pastor, am I okay? Am I okay? Are you sure? All right, I'm about to say something and they're about to be mad at me. I'm going to tell you right now, okay? If I had a lust problem, I wouldn't have Snapchat on my phone. Hold on. I'm not trying to be the pastor. You got a great man of God. You got a great preacher. But I'll talk to any young person tonight that can tell me five good reasons why you should have Snapchat on your phone. Five. Every young person that I've sat down with and asked them the question, give me five good reasons why you should have Snapchat, and they couldn't give me two. Well, it's communication purposes. You got a cell phone for that. Well, I can do this. Well, you got FaceTime for that. I wouldn't have an app on my phone that I can send pictures and the pictures delete after 24 hours. There's no accountability. And if I know I struggle with things and keeping myself accountable, why in the world would I have an app that... See, this is what I'm talking about right now. If I want to make sure the heart is right, I've got to put up safeguards in order to protect my heart, because out of the heart are the issues of life. Got to protect the heart. I don't want my heart to be wayward. And if I allow myself to put things in my heart, it could cause me to get wayward. I'll never forget when Snapchat first came out. I had just got married. And me and my wife are very open about our phones. She has my passcode. I have her passcode. She's got my email. I got her email. We share Facebook. We share social media. There are no secrets in our marriage. I'll never forget one time I just came home and I just started going through her phone and I saw this Snapchat. And I said, what's this? She said, oh, this is a new app that just came out where you just... And I said, it does what? It does what? Oh, you send pictures. And, yeah, my cousin was telling me about it, so I downloaded it. I said, baby, think about this. Think about this. And it's proven that there's more pornographic pictures sent through Snapchat. Oh, there's nothing wrong with it. But if I have anything, I'm telling you, I'm preaching to save somebody right now. If there is something on my phone that has the ability to take me to a place that I don't need to go, why do I have it? There's something that's got to get in the heart of this generation that I feel, God help me, that we're losing. Personal convictions. Listen, your pastor may not preach against it, but for you, there is something that I've got to put up, a safeguard in order to protect me. You know what happens? I'm just going to be real transparent right now. There's one thing that God resists. He resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So pride is the very thing God will not touch. He won't touch it. And you know what? There's sometimes, I'm going to be a little honest with you, I struggle with pride sometimes. Not the preacher. Yeah, sometimes I get a nice suit and I'm saying, man, look at this suit. Man, looks good. And we better be careful that we're not too prideful. Hold on. And we're bringing pride to church. And we've got knees that God said, I ain't touching it. Because they're not humble enough. Oh, he ain't preaching to me. He preaching to them young kids. He ain't pride. We better be careful where we say, oh, that's for the new convert. That ain't for me. That's pride. That's pride. I'm preaching to your heart tonight. Not only was the thing of deleting apps on my phone one of the ways that I overcame, but the thing that helped me with overcoming my heart was something that we neglect. I shall hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is the very thing that'll keep me from the desires of my heart. God has given us a tool to get away from the desires of our heart, and it's the very thing that has become an ornament on our shelf, and it's the Word of God. It's the word that helped me to stay away from temptation. It was the word that helped me and hiding the word. And when I didn't feel like reading the word, I made myself read it anyways, because it was the word. It was the sword. It was his word. It was the word. It was the word of God that would help me. Psalms 119:9 says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Preaching to a struggler right now. I'm preaching to a person that there's so much temptation on your job. I'm trying to be careful right now. There is flirtation on your job. Well, she makes me feel a certain way. He makes me, key word, feel. Now I got to ask you a question. God manifest in the flesh would come and was tempted in all manners like we were, but without sin. Oh, how did he do this? We got to look at the time that he was tempted by Satan, and he would respond to the temptation this way. It is written. The way that Jesus overcame temptation was through the word. And some of you, man, I feel something on me right now. The reason why some of you are struggling is because you don't even have a Bible. You need to get your physical Bible out. I'm not talking about an iPad. I'm not talking about a laptop. And I'm especially not talking about on your phone, because there's so many notifications that you get that just start distracting you from your daily reading. There's something about getting that physical Bible out. And I will hide your word in my heart. I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Just a piano player right now. Just a piano player. Proverbs 3 and 5 would say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 4 and 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 15 and 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. God, help us with our heart. Mark 7 and 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So if there's wicked things on the inside, I must combat it with something that is holy. His word. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Cut it out. If right now you're feeling uncomfortable, you should, because the Spirit, the word of God, wants to come in and cut. It's not supposed to make you feel good. It's supposed to do surgery to cut some things out. And I'm praying that God would use me right now as a surgeon to cut some things, some secret sins, some secret ideologies out of some young people tonight. The word will keep you when your emotions are all out of sorts. The word will direct you when you don't know where to go. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's why David said in Psalms 51, after his mistake, create in me a clean heart. Make me a heart that's new. And I want to end this message tonight letting you know the power. I should have gave them this. I apologize. My wife sent me something that she saw online that blew my mind. was a poll given between people from the age of 8 to 80 who read their Bible at least 4 times per week. They said this for those that would read their time. 4 times a week, read their Bible 4 times a week, that loneliness went down 30%. Bitterness went down 43%. Alcoholism went down 32%. Pornography went down 60%. This tells me we don't have a sin problem. We've got a discipline problem. I'm gonna challenge you, young people. What do you wake up to? And what puts you to sleep? Is the last thing you put down your phone? And the first thing you pick up when you wake up? We like to talk about porn addiction, alcohol addiction, but we never want to talk about phone addictions. When's the last time God put you on a social media fast? Oh, I'm too young for that. No, you're not. You're too addicted. Well, Brother Jones, I read my Bible on my phone. Oh, God, don't even get me on that. Where's your physical Bible at? When's the last time you woke up and you picked up your physical Bible? I saw something on Instagram, and it convicted me. It convicted me. And this young man said, what would happen if we took our phones, if we took our Bible everywhere we took our phones? And so I started watching when I travel. When people leave, I always see this. They leave their pew and they put their Bible and their phone in their back pocket. And I think to myself, why do you need your phone to the bathroom? You can't go to the bathroom without taking your phone with you. So you know what? We got a rule in my house. I'm not talking about your house. My house, there's no phones in the bathroom. If you want something to entertain you when you go to the bathroom, take your Bible. Listen, we're creating a God. Give me a love for truth. Give me a love for truth. That goes deeper than just when I come to church and the preacher says, open your Bible to. Give me a love for truth. Give me a love for the doctrine. But it will never be a passion until it is first a priority. You got to tell that flesh, when you get up in the morning, I'm going to get in that word. But the greatest greatest, and I'm ending with this, the greatest, one of the greatest men that is preached about at youth camps, youth conferences, and I've preached about him, is a man by the name of David, where he'd make a grievous error, but in order to find out where he messed up, we got to go to 2 Samuel 11, where he wasn't at the battlefield. When the kings went to battle, he didn't go. He decided to stay at home. David got in trouble when he put his sword down. So many people get in trouble when they put their sword down. God forbid that we're making decisions and we haven't spent 5 minutes in our word. I don't know which way to go. When's the last time you've been in your word? This is the only thing that can combat my heart. Is his word. Let's stand. Oh, God. Time that is spent on social media. The average time of social media a day is 4.5 hours. Average time of watching television is 4 to 4.5 hours. And then I looked at the alarming poll of how much time is spent in the Word. The average time. This is what's alarming. Believers. I'm not talking about people that don't go to church. Of course, they don't read their word. But believers, the average time in their word is 4 minutes a day. And there's the reason why our world is in the condition it's in. Because we have forsaken the word. So, I'm done. But I'm not about to hype this altar call up. I refuse to do it. The word is going to do the work tonight. The word's going to do it. The word is cutting things out of people right now. And it ain't just young people. It's adults in this building too. Building, listen to me. If you're in this building and you need, I'm not even going to put specifics on it, but you need God to cut some things out of you. I'm not, whatever it is, if it's a struggle, if it's an issue.